Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to have you with us this morning as you join us online, and a special welcome for those that are joining us for the first time online. We're wrapping up a three-week series this morning, Living in Times of Uncertainty, and we're wrapping it up because we're heading into Easter week, and as has already been mentioned, next weekend we have two special services. We have our Good Friday service, 7 p.m. We'd love to have you join us online for that as we walk through the journey to the cross together. And then Sunday morning, 9:15, it's Easter Sunday, and online we are going to celebrate together the risen Christ. So I want to invite you to join us for those two services on Easter weekend. Just before I jump in this morning, let's pray together. Father, we thank you that this is the day that you have made, and we can be glad and rejoice in it. And even in these uncertain times, we can be people of hope, we can be people of joy, we can be people who rejoice. But in these times, we can also be people who experience grief and sorrow and lament. And so, God, this morning, as we journey through this psalm, I pray you'll speak into our hearts. Our lives, our hearts, we need to hear from you in these days, God. We need to hear you speak to us. And so I pray you'll do that. This morning, I pray you will speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 3, it tells us that there is a time for everything. It says this, "For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance." And as I mentioned last week, this is a time for us as a church to meet needs and give hope. This is an unprecedented time. And as I said last week, unprecedented times give unprecedented opportunities for the church. And this is our time, church, to rise up and meet needs and give hope like never before. This is a time to serve. And I want to thank all of you who are serving. Whether you're serving inside the church or outside the church, I want to say thank you for serving during this difficult time. Thanks to the team that puts on our online services for them serving in that way. Thank you for those of you that are serving at Living Edge or at Cobb's Bread or serving on our online youth ministry or any of our other ministries. Thank you for serving. Thank you also for those who are serving in your neighborhoods, who are going out and meeting needs and giving hope in your neighborhoods by meeting the needs of those in your neighborhood who are elderly or needy. This is a time to serve. I also want to say thanks to those who are supporting us financially during these times. Thank you for your financial support. I know some of you are giving over and above what you normally give. And I want to just say a big thank you to everybody who is supporting this church and our ministry in these days so we can continue to give hope and meet needs. Not only is this a time to serve, this is also a time to lament. To lament means to grieve, to sorrow, to cry. It means to give voice to our suffering. We live in a world that doesn't lament well. We don't do well as a culture when it comes to giving voice to our suffering and our pain. Rather, what we do well is we stuff our stuff deep down inside. And Christ followers are especially good at doing that. We feel like we're always supposed to be happy and upbeat and perfect all the time. And so we push our pain and our doubts and our struggles and our grief deep down inside. And then we wonder why we struggle with such things as anxiety and anger and depression. Listen, as humans, we need to lament. We need to grieve and sorrow and cry and mourn. We need to give voice to our suffering, especially during these days. So many people are experiencing loss today. The loss of their employment, the loss of community, the loss of being together as a family, the loss of finances. Some of you online are experiencing the loss of a loved one, someone has died in recent days. We're all experiencing loss. And when we experience loss, we grieve. And we need to lament. We need to give voice to our suffering. And understand this, to lament is not only to give voice to your own suffering, to lament can also mean to give voice to others' suffering. We can lament for the country of Italy or for the city of New York City. As humans, we need to lament. I don't know if you know this or not, but of the 150 Psalms, at least 57 of them are lament. Why? Because God knows we need to lament. He knows we need to give voice to our suffering. We need to cast our cares on Him. He knows we need to pour out our hearts to Him. And so today, we're going to look at a classic lament psalm, Psalm 13. It's written by David. Let me read it to you. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Psalm 13 breaks down into three parts. In verse 1 and 2, we have David giving his feelings of sharing his feelings of abandonment. In verse 3 and 4, we see David pray, asking God to turn his face towards him. And then in verse 5 and 6, we see David expresses his renewed trust in God. Let's move through the psalm together this morning. Let me read to you verse 1 and 2 again. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Now these are not really questions. They're cries. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? In other words, God, where are you? David was convinced that God had abandoned and forgotten him. And maybe you can relate to David today. Maybe right now in your life, your experience is such that you're wondering, where are you, God? I can't supply for my family. Where are you, God? My health is failing. Where are you, God? My marriage is a mess. Where are you, God? I'm lonely. Where are you, God? I'm convinced that feelings of God's abandonment are far more common than we realize. We're just not open to admitting it because we think we're the only ones. And yet David, a man after God's own heart, said, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" David not only felt like God had abandoned him, he also felt like God's hand of favor had been removed from his life. Hide your face is a metaphor. The Israelites believed that when the face of the Lord was turned towards you, it was a sign of God's acceptance and blessing. And when God's face was turned away from you, it was a sign that his blessing was no longer upon you. And that's what David was sensing. He was sensing that God had hidden his face from him, that God's hand of blessing and favor was no longer upon him. Have you ever felt something like that? Have you ever felt like God's blessing was no longer on your marriage or your family or your business or your finances or your life? That's how David felt. And he goes on and he says, "How long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart?" David is in a dark place. This is his dark night of the soul. And then he says, "How long will my enemy triumph over me?" We don't know who the enemy was. Could have been anyone or anything. Whatever it was winning in his life. And maybe you've experienced the enemy winning in your life. Maybe your enemy is a prevailing sin, or an addiction, or an abusive relationship, or a constant struggle, or a health issue, or whatever. But maybe you sense your enemy is winning in your life, and it's causing you to cry out, "How long, O Lord? How long?" Did you notice the phrase, "how long," is repeated four times? Four times. How long? Can you hear the pain in David's voice? David was despairing and sorrowful. His soul was full of turmoil. David, a man after God's own heart, did not cover up the fact that he went through dark periods. And that should be both an example and an encouragement to us. I think it doesn't matter who we are, we're going to go through dark periods. No matter how closely we walk with God, we're going to go through dark periods. But I think when we do, we can follow David's example and we can lament. We can give voice to our suffering and our pain, and we can cry out to God, "How long?" Then you notice what happens in verse 3 and 4. David moves to a stance of prayer. He says this, "Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, 'I have overcome him,' and my foes will rejoice when I fall." Here's the truth in life. Pain in life will drive you to something. Pain in life will drive you to something. When you're in pain, where do you go? Do you go to objects that will numb your pain? Food, alcohol, drugs, stuff like that? Or do you go to stuff that distracts you from your pain, like binge watching on Netflix? Pain in life will drive you to something. And David's pain and despair drove him to pray. And notice, David saw the Lord as my God, his God. Thus, in faith, he expected his God to answer him. David sensed that God had turned from him, so he asked God to look on him once again. In other words, David wanted God to restore his blessing on David's life. David felt like God was no longer speaking to him, and so he asked God to answer him. David asked God to give light to his eyes. In using those words, David was asking God to restore him to life, to bring life back to him. If God didn't restore life, David said he would sleep in death. Now, that could be referring to literal death, most likely. It's metaphorical. And David's saying, I'll feel like death. I'll have no life. And so David was pleading with God to restore him so he didn't slip into utter despair and darkness. David also saw that his enemy was winning and would rejoice if David fell. And David felt like if he fell, God's reputation would be called into question. And so David pleaded with God to answer him and thus keep his reputation in check. And then suddenly, in verse 5 and 6, David moves from prayer to praise. Verse 5 and 6 says this, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." David moved from despair to hope. He moved from complaint to confidence. Suddenly, David has a renewed trust in the Lord. How did that happen? What caused the shift? David doesn't tell us. But here's a couple of thoughts. First, what often happens after you lament is you experience release or healing. A religion that forces you to bottle up your pain and your tears doesn't produce health and healing. Rather, it produces anxiety and depression and disease. A religion that encourages you to come before God openly and candidly with your lament, pouring out your suffering and your pain to God, is a religion that is capable of bringing God's healing into your spirit. And I think that's what happened to David. As David poured out his heart to God, as David gave voice to his suffering and pain before God, he experienced God's healing. And the same thing can happen to us. Our times of lament, from them can come healing and new possibilities and new hope and new perspectives and even a new sense of life. I want us to see something in this psalm. It's kind of interesting. If you look at the number of lines per part, in verse 1 and 2, in the first part, there are 5 lines. In verse 3 and 4, David's prayer, the second part, there are 4 lines. And in verse 5 and 6, the third part, there are 3 lines. Now, in your Bible, there may be 4 lines, but in the original languages, there's only 3 lines. You notice that? The psalm moves from turmoil and heightened emotions expressed in 5 lines through an increasingly calm prayer expressed in 4 lines to a final expression of trust in God expressed in 3 lines. It's like a giant wave that comes crashing down and then becomes calm and smooth. Often after you lament and pour out your heart to God, you move from a place of anger and turmoil and distress to a place of reassurance and peace and calm. And so I want to encourage you in these days to pour out your heart to God. Lament. Cast your cares on Him. Give voice to your suffering before Him. And here's the second thing I want us to notice here. It seems David's transition came during prayer. Prayer might not change your circumstances, but it can change you and your perspective. It seems as David poured out his anguish and his anger and his despair to God, it brought about a new orientation. He says, "But I trust." In other words, David's saying, "I rely on, I depend on, I place my confidence in your unfailing love." David placed his trust in God's unfailing, steadfast love and faithfulness. And you can do the same thing. Your God is a covenant-keeping God. He didn't abandon David, and he won't abandon you. He didn't forget David, he won't forget you. Listen to these beautiful words from Isaiah 49, verse 15 and 16. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, and this is God speaking, he says, see, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. God has engraved you on the palms of his hand. He will not forget you. He will not leave you. I want to close with this story. There was a Jewish man in a concentration camp in World War II, and his job, well, it wasn't really his job, he was forced to clean the toilets. And one day, as this man knelt with his hands immersed and scrubbing away all the filth, it was just disgusting, a Nazi guard decided he would humiliate him even more, and with a sneer said to the man, "Where is your God?" Quietly, without even removing his hands from the toilet, the man looked up and calmly said, "He is right here with me in the muck." That's our God. Our God will never leave us. Our God will never forsake us. Our God is right there with us in the muck. And some of you need to hear today some of the final words of Jesus. Matthew 28, verse 20. Jesus said to us, "I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus is with us. He's with us in the muck. He's with us in the COVID crisis. He's in us as we sense pain and grief. He's there with us. No matter what you're going through in your life, God is there. He is with you. He will not forget you. He will not abandon you. In these days, as we go through the muck, in these days as we live 6-8, as we walk humbly, as we love mercy, as we act justly, in these days as we serve others, and in these days as we lament, let's remember that God is always with us to the very end of the age. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that today, as all of us experience loss in different degrees and varieties in our lives, that God, we will give voice to that loss. We will give voice to that suffering. We will give voice to that pain before you. And God, as we do that, as we call out to you, as we pray to you, as we lament well, in that we experience deep healing. May you, the God who heals, come into our lives and release the pain and the suffering and heal. God, I pray that you would be with us and that all of us would know that you have written our names on the palm of your hands, meaning you will not forget us and you will not leave us. And even in the muck, you're right there with us. God, we thank you. We thank you that you're that kind of God. May we know the reality of that God in our lives in these days. Amen. Well, as we close this morning, Kim and the team are going to come and sing a song. And this is really actually a special song because it's a song about Psalm 13, and it was co-written by Kim. Let's listen to Kim.